To perceive is something that is defined as becoming aware of or coming to realize something, according to the dictionary. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, we see an example of this. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We are made to know and come aware of the fact that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, when Peter saw salvation offered to Cornelius, Peter said, I perceive that, I better read the whole thing. He said, so I sent to you immediately as Cornelius said this, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Now, notice, he perceived this not just because God told him, but he perceived it by what he saw and what he had learned. He came to this knowledge and made such a statement. Now, we're expected to be a people of understanding. We understand God's word. In fact, we're told in Ephesians 5 and 17, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, perception, then, is about one's ability to see, hear, or become aware of something. In the Gospel according to Mark, the 8th chapter, and down at verse 21, or verses 10 through 21, we have Jesus speaking here, and he says, he got into the boat with his disciples, came to the region of Dalmatia, and the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking a sign from him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. And he left them, and getting into the boat again, he departed to the other side. When the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat, and he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, they reasoned amongst themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread, but you do not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? In other words, I told you enough here that you should be able to understand it, but you still don't perceive it. Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. And he said to them, how is it you do not understand? they should have perceived this, but they didn't get it. They just didn't get it. Paul was able to consider evidence before him and become aware of the error that was going on in Athens. In Acts chapter 17, when he was on Mars Hill, Paul waited in Athens for them, and he was provoked within him because of the idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. And certain of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, what does this babbler say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. Now, how did he know this? How did he perceive this? He looked at the idols. He looked around at the idols. He saw they had an idol for everything, including one to the unknown God. Because as he was passing through, he even found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. Now, some people, though, are not willing to be perceptive. In Ezekiel chapter 12, the first two verses, Ezekiel says, The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see but do not see, and ears to hear and does not hear, for they are a rebellious house. Notice, they were willing to perceive. They were not willing. In John chapter 12, verse 37 through 41, Jesus says, Although he had done many signs before them, they did not believe in him, in Jesus, that is, that the word of Isaiah might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, He has blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. This was a problem that Israel had all the time. They would be so faithful to God and all excited about it, and then in just a few minutes, they wouldn't even be willing to see what God said or what God wanted them to do. They'd close their minds to it. They'd be blinded. And, of course, we read about that throughout the Old Testament. But some people have perception, but it's flawed. And by flawed perception, we're talking about not seeing things for what they are. In Acts 4, beginning with verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, Rulers of this people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be made known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom the Lord raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief of the corner. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name in heaven or under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, listen to this. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men. Now, look at this. What was their perception? Why, these are just people. They're just ordinary people. They don't have any education. They're not part of the Sanhedrin, after all. And that was their perception of them. And it says they marveled. How could they say things like this, being untrained and uneducated? Now look, the last statement. And they realized they had been with Jesus. That's what made the difference. That's what made the difference. Now, sometimes people see but do not perceive what God wants them to see. In Mark 4 and verse 12, we have the statement here, Seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven. Now, if you look at things through carnal eyes. That is, the eyes that are seeing things only for what they are in a material sense. That is just carnality. If you see things through carnal eyes, you'll miss spiritual blessings. And that's what Paul's talking about in Romans 8. Look at the text here. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, what's he mean by this? The carnal mindedness, or seeing things through carnal eyes, won't please God. Period. You have to be spiritually minded and see things through spiritual eyes. In James 4 and verse 3, James says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. Now, why did they ask amiss? He says, that you may spend it on your pleasures. You do it just for your own gratification. Your own gratification. He says, you ask amiss. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, we find Paul telling the brethren here that he besought them by the mercies of God. Now listen, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, can you do that and be carnally minded? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. In Ephesians 4, verse 22, beginning with verse 22 and through verse 24, he talks about putting off your former conduct. The old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. You can't hold on to the old man and please God. You've got to put on the new man. And then you can please God. You can think either materially or spiritually. That's your choice. And how are you going to think? Well, you want to think spiritually. In Matthew 19, 16 through 22, one came to Jesus and said, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? That was a noble question. And Jesus turned to him and he said, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into eternal life, or enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to Jesus, which ones? Jesus said, well, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, well, all these things I have kept from my youth up. What do I still lack? Now, keep in mind, he had kept all of these laws from his youth up, but he still said, what do I lack? And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Well, that's an odd thing for Jesus to say. for someone who had done all of these things from his youth up. But Jesus said, here's one thing you can do. There's one thing that's missing. Sell what you have and give it to the poor. And come follow me. But what happened? When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. Why? For some people, that wouldn't be a big task because they don't have much. Yeah. Okay, well, I'll just, you know, give up what I have, you know. But he had great possessions. Jesus knew there was a problem with this man. The problem was covetousness. He'd kept all these laws from his youth up. But there's one thing he was lacking. That's covetousness. In Luke chapter 12 and verse... There it is. Chapter 12 and verse 15. Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist of the balance of the abundance of things that he possesses. And then he spoke a parable saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he said, what am I going to do with all this? I've got more than I can handle. And he said, I know what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. And I'll put it all in the store for me. And I'll say to myself, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Well, he had it made. So he thought. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then whose will these things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's pretty important. Pretty important. They just don't perceive what it is that God wants them to see. And covetousness can do that to a person. The right attitude avoids material distractions. In Proverbs 30 in verses 8 and 9, I'll get it right. He says, remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Now keep in mind who's writing this. This is Solomon writing this. But notice he understands the concept. If you're in poverty, well, you might steal something. He says, that's wrong. And if you're rich, you're liable to have an abundance of food and figure, well, what I need God for? I don't need God for anything. I got everything I need. He said, don't make me either. I don't want to be either one of those. Now, you know, I think every one of us should pray this prayer. Every day of our lives, think about that. We're not trying to be rich, yet we don't want to be poor. Why? For the same reason that Solomon wanted. A right attitude helps us to avoid material distractions. Carnal vision can cause our perception of true blessings to fail. Think about that. In Mark chapter 4, verse 18, Oh, I'm sorry. I already got that one up there for you. Mark 4 and verse 18. Jesus is telling the parable of the sower. And he says, now, these are the ones sown among the thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, what's the problem here? Being carnally minded causes us to be distracted. And it's like the thorns being kind of growing up around us and choking out the word. We're no longer fruitful. Why? Because we get to be carnally minded. And it chokes out the word. David was God's chosen king. Look at Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. Now that's a promise that God made to David. David had all that he could want. In 2 Samuel 12, verses 7 and 8, Nathan said to Daniel, you are the man. That was all he had to say. You are the man. He had given him a parable of a man who had taken away everything from a poor man. And he says, you are like that man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. Now listen. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. What was the problem? And I'll tell you, carnality won over him when he failed to count his true blessings that God granted him and went after Bathsheba. That's it. David was a man, and David fell to carnality. Now, if you look at the scriptures, though, in ignorance, your perception of God's word will be flawed. Now, what do we mean by ignorance? Well, we mean not in understanding God's word. We don't want to have an understanding. We just read it. Luke 6 and verse 11. Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples said, our disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them with their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Jesus answered them and said, have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he went into the house of the Lord of God, and he took and ate the showbread and gave some of those to those with him, which is not lawful for man, but for the priest to eat. And he said to them, the Son of Man is the Lord, also the Lord of the Sabbath. Now it happened, on another Sabbath, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, arise and stand here. And he rose and stood. And Jesus said, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or destroy? And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they, now notice, here's their perception. They were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to him. I mean, there's evidence right in front of them that Jesus is who he says he is. But they're going to try to figure out something that they can do against him. Well, we have people who read the Bible in ignorance and consequently have grave misconceptions. We have some who read the Bible and say, the Bible says to forgive everyone. Jesus, if you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. But they don't realize the qualifiers. In Luke chapter 17, verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If a brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins again, and seven times in a day he returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now, what's the difference between this and what Jesus said? Well, they didn't stop to think that you would forgive him because he repents. That's why. In Ephesians 4 and verse 32, it shall be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. How did God in Christ forgive you? He asked you to repent. Just as simple as that. But someone else says, well, God won't hold you accountable like a judge in a courtroom for everything you do because God is merciful. And certainly, David in Psalm 86 and verse 5, he says, you, Lord, are good, ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all who call upon you. But they ignore everything else that's taught. For instance, Jesus in Matthew 10 or 12, verse 36 said, I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they will give an account of it in the judgment. He's merciful, but you're going to give an account for it. In Romans 14, 11 and 12, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So each one of us must give account of himself to God. And of course, 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that we may receive the things done in the body according to what we have done, either good or bad. Take your pick. Now, if you see people through your eyes rather than God's eyes, you quite possibly will misjudge them. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, Peter says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. Now, he sees the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. Now, it's easy to want to perceive, though, sinners, especially of your own family, through tinted glasses. We don't want to see them the way God sees them. We kind of look at them like this. And that's not the way God views sinners. In Psalm 11 and verse 5, the psalmist writes, the Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, listen to it, his soul hates. That's how God looks at sinners. Proverbs 11 and verse 20. Those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord. That's how God looks upon sinners. Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. And this context has Jesus in the judgment denying those who called him Lord. Why? Because they did not do the will of the Father in heaven. Simple as that. Again, in Revelation 22, verses 14 and 15. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life, may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. The Lord expects us to view those in sin as he does. In Psalm 97 and verse 10, the psalmist said, you who love the Lord, now, who? You who love the Lord, hate evil. You hate evil. Ephesians 5, verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. That's how God looks upon sin. In James 4 and verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's how God sees it. And that's how we're to see it. Now, what we've learned today, how you look at things does matter. How you look at things does matter. In Proverbs chapter 3, beginning with verse 5, we're told to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from all evil. Wise words from a wise man, and words we can take to heart today. We don't look at this world and the things happening in this world in the way that man does. We don't see it that way. We see it the way God sees it. And consequently, we walk to the beat of a different drummer. We don't conform ourselves to the world. Now, with that in mind, we want to offer you the invitation today. If you are not a member of the body of Christ, you haven't been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we call you to do so today. Why? Because we see things through God's eyes, not the way man sees it. And God wants you to be saved. He wants you to be saved. That's right. But he won't save you unless you comply with his wishes. Confess your faith in Jesus from a penitent heart. Be buried with your Lord in baptism for the remission of sins. Rising up from that baptism in newness of life. And unfortunately, as we go down life's road, sometimes we swerve. And we get out of the narrow road we're supposed to be traveling in. We need to acknowledge it then. Confess our sin to God and ask for his forgiveness. And you know what? He'll forgive us. Put us right back on that road again.